Oh, to testify of His mercy and His grace and to say that I too have experienced that. Oh, I'm glad to be able to say that this evening, that I can say I have known it for myself. I've tried it, and we just got done this morning talking there out of Psalm 34. He said, David declared, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And oh, I thought about it there as she was singing. I said, oh, Lord, I'm glad I've tasted and seen for myself. You know, it'd be one thing for me to sit out there in the congregation tonight and watch some of you raise your hands and wonder why it is that you could respond the way that you do. But I'm glad tonight that I can raise my hands for myself and say I know why they're raising their hands, because I'm raising my hands for the very same reason, that God has been good throughout my life. And I'm thankful for that this evening. Thankful for the goodness of God. If you got your Bibles tonight, we're going to go to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. I know it's an unfamiliar chapter or book for many, but I appreciate this book. I really like this book, especially over the last few years. It has gotten I've gotten a fresh look into this book by the help of the Lord, and I just been encouraged. And tonight we're going to go through this obscure book that many skim through when they are reading. But the message of this book is powerful for us today. This Old Testament book, named after its unique author, Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you pronounce it, I say Habakkuk. Really, this book is a record of Habakkuk's prayer and God's answer to his prayers. And we're going to go through this book tonight, not verse by verse, but I got some just points I want to highlight with the Lord's help. And we're going to hear how Habakkuk prays and how the Lord responds to him. And the title of tonight's message, with the Lord's help, are The Prayers of a Perplexed Prophet, is what I want to look at tonight. As you're turning there, it's directly following the book of Nahum. We know virtually nothing about this prophet. The name Habakkuk may mean to embrace or to wrestle with something, and it's a very fitting name, seeing as this prophet both is going to wrestle and embrace the destiny of his beloved nation and the will of God for his own life, since he prophesied the coming Babylonian army and its destruction of Judah. And he prophesied some time before the invasion. We don't know exactly how old Habakkuk was when he gave the prophecy, but it's likely that he lived during the time of the godly King Josiah, somewhere around 640 to 609 BC, somewhere in that range there. And then he gave this prophecy during the reign of one of Josiah's successors. And Habakkuk knew what it was like to live during a time of revival and then to see God's people and the nation slip into lethargy and sin. Habakkuk had a problem. He had lived through a period of national revival followed by a period of spiritual decline. And Habakkuk is far from being a self-centered man. Some have painted him as such because of some of the prayers that he prays in this book, but I don't find that at all in Habakkuk. I find him as being a true patriot. He was deeply distressed by the moral and spiritual conditions about him. He loved his nation. He knew it was moving ever closer to the precipice of destruction by continuing to break the laws of God. Therefore, two desperate questions are going to burst forth from his lips. How long and why? And that's what we're going to look at in the beginning of this chapter 1 this evening for just a little while. And we're going to move into chapter 2 and 3 and at the end of this message. But if you got your Bibles there, I just want to read verse number 1. We're going to read more. Keep your Bibles handy. But verse number 1 here of Habakkuk, it says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." And we're going to look at this together. It's really the record of his prayers tonight, the prayer of a perplexed prophet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, we believe that your word is eternal, it is infallible, it's true for us even today. I pray tonight that you come by and you would take your word by the power of your spirit and you would light it as a fire in our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd send by the unction of the Holy Ghost that would take preaching and make it easy and effective, and let it have its perfect way in this place tonight. And as we look into the prayer life of Habakkuk, Lord, let us glean truth for our own prayer lives
And let us draw ever closer to you. Make us more like our Savior, we pray tonight. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen.
As we look there in verse number 1, he describes what he's about to write about as the burden which he did see. Habakkuk had a burden, not only in the sense of a message from God, but I believe it was a literal heavy weight upon his soul. It was heavy in its content because Habakkuk announced the coming judgment upon Judah. It was also heavy in its source because Habakkuk brought a message from God. It was one thing to be a messenger sent by a king. It's another thing to be a messenger sent directly from the portals of heaven. And several of the answers that God gives the prophet aren't necessarily easily carried. They're difficult to carry and even more difficult to convey. But this prophet does an excellent job, as we're going to see tonight. This man felt the weight of his ministry. His ministry of what was one that was conducted much on his knees. And that's why I particularly like Habakkuk, because much of his ministry was a result of his time in the prayer closet, if you would. In his time locked away with God, hearing a word from the Lord. And if you will, this prophet takes us into his prayer closet and lets us hear his prayers and the Lord's responses. Let's look at his first prayer this morning or this evening at what he says here. First of all, he's going to ask the Lord the question, and the prayer is longer than this, but I'll just title his first prayer this: how long, Lord? Look with me, Habakkuk 1 verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. In prayer, this prophet looked at the violence and injustice all around him in the nation of Judah, where he dwelt here around 6 centuries before Christ. And he wondered, where was God at in the midst of all the violence? He's crying out to the Lord, not because he does not have faith in God, not because he does not trust in God, but because he doesn't understand the ways of God at this moment. What is God doing at this moment? And he cries out and he says, Lord, how long are things going to be the way they are? He goes on to say, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold all of these grievances before my eyes? This was and is an excellent question. Think about it. This prophet is beholding an array of sins amongst his people. He is a patriot to the core. He loves his people, but yet he is watching as they are going down the road of apostasy. He's watching as they are going down the way of wickedness. He in his lifetime most likely had seen a time of spiritual revival and awakening, but now he is watching as after the revival, men's hearts are growing cold, and they're heading back headlong into iniquity. And he cries out, Lord, how long are you going to suffer these things to continue? How long are you going to allow this to go on? It is grieving my soul, O God, to watch what is going on amongst my people. Oh, I thought about this when he says, why do you show me the iniquity and cause me to behold the grievance? And how many's ever prayed like that? Lord, why do you allow us to see sin all around us run rampant the way that it does? Anybody ever get tired of looking around in the world in which we live today and seeing everything seemingly going wrong? It seems like the world is in chaos. Nobody knows seemingly where to turn. They're turning to every other thing but God. And have you ever taken that back to the prayer closet and said, Lord, how long is this going to be? How long is it going to be before you right the wrongs? Or how long is it going to be before you establish justice? How long is it going to be before you return and make things right in the sight of God and man? And this is what this man cries out here. He said, Lord, I'm tired of looking around and seeing the violence and the iniquity. And I thought about, why would God allow us to see sin and its results around us? Well, I've pinned down a few of them. You probably can come up with a few on your own. You know why I believe at times the Lord allows us as believers, as the remnant of believers, to behold iniquity the way that we do? Why He allows it to trouble our souls the way that it does? Oh, one thing I thought of was to show us what we could be apart from Him. How many's ever gone out and beheld the iniquity of men and you begin to wonder, Lord, how could they go that low? How could they possibly do that? How could they enjoy a lifestyle such as that? But then you go back to the prayer closet and you realize, but for the grace of God, I may be in the same place. I believe there are times that God allows us to behold the iniquity and the sin and the violence around us so that we can go back to our prayer closets and say, but for the grace of God, but for the mercy of God, I could be in the same place. Oh, perhaps it's to make us see the wickedness of sin, that we may pass by it and hate sin so as to not indulge in it in and of ourselves. You know, I believe there's times God allows us in our hearts to see this sin so that we can highlight it and we can grow in our hatred, not of sinners, but of sin itself. You know what the New Testament tells us? That we are those who hate even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. And there are times that the Lord has to show us, oh, garments that are soiled by sin, lives that are wrecked and ruined by sin, to remind us of the awful effects of sin, and so that we will do like Paul said, that we will not, oh, any man that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I don't know about you, but there's been times I've gone into my prayer closet and I've considered the wickedness of sin and I've cried out, oh God, don't ever let me go into sin. Don't let me wander the dark days of sin again. I want to know your goodness. I don't want to know the iniquity and the power of sin any longer. You know what also? I believe He allows us to see such things so that we can admire the grace of God. Because we realize not only could I be that, but also I am not that today because of the grace of God. What was it Paul said in the New Testament? He gives a list of those that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He talks about the effeminate, the abusers of themselves with mankind. He talks about those who are liars. He talks about those who are drunkards, whoremongers. He goes through an entire dirty list of wicked and vile people. But he says, but such were some of you. Oh, but ye are washed, ye are justified, ye are sanctified. I'm glad tonight that when I behold these things, it allows me to say, oh, the marvelous grace of God and the power of His goodness. Oh, we behold these things, perhaps to set us more earnestly to the work that God can use us for. Oh, how many times have you gone out and beheld these things and it drives you back to your knees in prayer saying, Lord, there's a lot of work left to be done. You know what? I go out in the world just like you do. I have to go out to the grocery store from time to time. I interact with neighbors, and there's times when I do, and it leads me back to my prayer closet, and I say, Lord, there's still a work to be done. I behold the sin and the iniquity, and I realize that sin is abounding. Sin is everywhere we turn. We can't turn on the television without beholding the effects of sin. Oh, but I'm also glad tonight that I have the promise and the reminder of what Paul said in the book of Romans, that where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And until grace is abounding over top of sin, there is work to be done. Oh, we behold the violence and we cry out, how long? But God allows us to do it. He allows us to see the iniquity. Notice the list of things that Habakkuk is wrestling with in prayer here. Iniquity, trouble, I'm updating the language a little bit, plundering and violence, strife, contention, the law seems powerless, justice never goes forth, perverse judgment proceeds. These are things that he is dealing with in his day. Now, let me ask you this, any of these things we hear in modern day news? We hear about trouble. Do we hear about plundering? Do we hear about strife and contention? Do we hear how the law seems powerless to stop those who are wicked? Does it seem like the law only affects those who are righteous, but seemingly it escapes those who are truly wicked? These are things that Habakkuk is wrestling with, and he's looking at it, and we wrestle with them as well. And we say, Lord, how long is it going to be? Why is it like this? It seems like everything in the world has gone wrong. Oh God, do you see us where we are? Oh, but you know something? Habakkuk saw trouble and sin everywhere, from personal relationships to the court of law. This distressed him so much that he began to cry out to God, and he asked God why he didn't bring judgment and immediately correct things. You know, I pray that we bring some of these very things to our own prayer closet sometimes. When we look at the condition of our nation and our world, we can see very clearly, like Habakkuk, that where the world is and where the Lord wants the world to be are two very different things. Do you realize that? That where the world is and where God wants the world to be are two very different things. And we take it to our prayer closet and we try to reconcile these things together. We wrestle with it. We wonder. We ask God, how long is it going to be before you set things right? Habakkuk, though, while he was asking the Lord how long, he wasn't accusing God of doing wrong. He wasn't saying, God, you've wronged me, you've wronged us. He was just living up to his name, and he was trying to figure out how long things were going to be the way that they are. He wasn't accusing God of wronging him or wronging the people of Judah. He was simply asking the Lord, how long is it going to be? But you know what I like about Habakkuk in his prayer life? He prays, and then when he prays, he expects the Lord to respond. I love that. How many times when we pray do we actually expect the Lord to respond to us? I'm asking. Or do we just mumble off prayers and just feel like we've checked off our duty and I've said my prayers for today and I move on? How many times do we pray and actually expect the Lord to respond? That is one thing I absolutely love about this perplexed prophet by the name of Habakkuk. When he prayed, he waited until God responded to him. And when God responded, you know what Habakkuk did? He listened to him. He lent his ear unto him and he heard what he had to say. It's one thing to go to our prayer closets and ask the Lord how long iniquity is going to abound and how long things are going to be the way that they are, and ask him, will he establish his kingdom? But do we stay there until God responds through his word and he speaks to our heart? Notice the Lord's response to Habakkuk's question of how long. Verse 5 and 6, I'll read this. It's longer than that. It actually goes down to verse 11, but I'll just read two verses here. He said, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told unto you. In other words, you know what the Lord told Habakkuk? He said, I'm getting ready to do something, Habakkuk, that if I told you completely about it, nobody would actually believe what I'm saying. He said, it's beyond your comprehension. He said, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So in verses 1 through 5, Habakkuk there is wrestling and he's wondering. He's saying, Lord, how long is this going to happen? Oh, why is this way? The people are sinful. And you know what God responds back to him? He says, Habakkuk, if you understood and you really knew what I was getting ready to do, you wouldn't hardly be able to believe it, because I'm getting ready to raise up a people and they are going to be my rod and my instrument of judgment against a sinful and a wicked people. Talk about an answer to prayer that Habakkuk never expected. He wasn't expecting God to do that. You know what I believe Habakkuk was expecting the Lord to respond with? I'm getting ready to send a revival. I'm getting ready to pour out my spirit. I'm getting ready to raise up a prophet that's going to preach to you, and the people are going to repent at the preaching of the word of God. But that's not what God responded with. He told Habakkuk, I'm getting ready to raise up a more wicked people, and they are going to conquer the city of Judah. How many times have we prayed about something and God responded in a way that we did not expect? or perhaps in a way that we didn't even want God to respond in. I'm over here thinking, Lord, do this, do that, do this, and God comes all the way over here, and he does something that I didn't even expect or see coming. Something that I probably never would have prayed for. You know what? I've asked God before for somebody to get saved. And I'm praying, Lord, whatever it takes, you know. I hope we still pray that. I know some of y'all do. You pray, Lord, whatever it takes. Lord, save them, whatever it takes. But then all of a sudden, God lays them flat on their back. They lose their job. Oh, they have tragedy strike their family. And the next thing we know, we're trying to pray them out of the situation that God put them in to get their attention. Oh, it was not an answer that we expected. It wasn't what we were looking for. And it wasn't what we longed for. But yet, it was the answer and the purpose of God. So rather than questioning the purpose of God, let us embrace it in truth. But you know what I love about Habakkuk? He wasn't just going to take a simple answer for what it was. He wanted to know more. And some people fault him for this. They say he should have had more faith. Yeah, yeah, we all need a little more faith. But I like the fact of Habakkuk that he wasn't willing to just take a simple answer and move on. He was going to take it back to the prayer closet and say, wait a second, Lord, I need some more details. I need to understand more. We'll talk more about that in a moment. God told the troubled prophet, don't worry about what's going on around you in the nation of Judah, because I'm getting ready to raise up an instrument of judgment that's more sinful than Judah has ever been. I thought about that. I said, what a shock that would be. He said, Babylon is coming soon. No doubt Habakkuk had expected the Lord to intervene graciously and to send revival like the one during Josiah's day. But that wasn't God's will. He was getting ready to do something completely different. But when God answered, it was to say that he was going to send the Babylonian nation to scourge his people and to correct them for their sins. So now he's asked, how long, Lord? The Lord told him, said, oh, don't worry. There's coming a day. It's getting ready to happen. I'm going to raise up an instrument of judgment, none like anything you've ever seen. He talks about how he mentions there how they're a swift people. He describes them, their horses, as the speed of leopards, and they have the ferocity of wolves, and their troops are going to swarm down on their prey like vultures. Their army swept across the desert like a wind and gathered and deported prisoners the way a man digs up sand. This was not at all what Habakkuk had expected, but it was the Lord's answer nonetheless. So you know what Habakkuk does? He goes back to the Lord in prayer, and he begins to pray again. You know what? Next time, it's not, Lord, how long? But now he said, why this way, Lord? In my own words, the prophet's second prayer is recorded in verses 12 through 17. Notice what the Bible says. Art thou not from everlasting? I'm not read all these verses, but just notice verses 12 and 13. Art not thou from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine holy one? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk was first troubled that there was no judgment against Judah. So God answered by telling him that judgment was on its way. Then Habakkuk was even more troubled by the agent of judgment that God was going to use, who were even more wicked people than the people of Judah. It would be like crying out to God about the state of America right now. And crying out and saying, Lord, will you judge the wickedness? Will you judge all the wickedness of this nation for all the abortions and all the homosexuality and all the sin that runs rampant in the street and all the wickedness that we see on a daily basis? And we're down there in prayer, and the Lord responds, all right, I'm going to do it. You just wait. I'm going to send the nation of Russia to invade America, and they're going to beat it into the ground. And before it's all said and done, you're going to be learning Russian, and you're going to be subject unto the Russian people. Could you imagine getting that response from the Lord when we prayed about God moving in our nation? But that's the equivalent of what Habakkuk got here. The Lord responded to him, says, I'm going to send in a foreign people. They're going to crush you underneath their foot. Oh, they're going to lead a great revolt inside of the city. And they're going to lead away captives back to Babylon. And I'm going to utterly crush the wickedness and the violence in this city. Oh, not at all. He says, Lord, okay, not only how long, but why in the world will you do it that way, Lord? That's basically what he asked the Lord. He said, Lord, you're holy. Keep in mind that this wasn't simply a national problem to Habakkuk or a theological problem. It was a personal problem. Because you know how he cries out to God? He doesn't say the Lord God of heaven. He says, oh Lord, my God, my Holy One. In other words, he says, Lord, please, I don't understand. You're mine. You're the God of heaven. You're my God. I know you're of purer eyes than to behold evil. Surely that can't be your way, Lord. Is this right? Am I beholding this right? I'll be honest with you. If the Lord spoke to me and said that he was getting ready to send an invasion into America to crush the wickedness of this land, I would probably have some questions before I got up in prayer and went out and began to preach that God was sending judgment on America. I wouldn't just get up and run with that. I'd have to ask the Lord, Lord, are you sure? I want to make sure this is from you. And that's when I see this prophet doing it. He says, Lord, is this really you? Wait a second now. You're of purer eyes than to do that which is evil. Surely, this can't be your way, Lord. Wrestling through our deepest fears and questions in prayer is the best way to grow and learn from the Lord. To avoid tough questions or to settle for half-truths and superficial pat answers is to remain immature. But to face questions honestly and talk them through with the Lord is to grow in grace. I read a chapter in a book several years ago. It was a book on the It was actually a tell on the story of Job. And in that book, there was a chapter entitled, I can't remember the exact chapter title, but I remember what it was about. Basically, the Lord is not afraid of your tough questions. As you go through the book of Job, and Job asks a lot of questions in that book. But you know what? The Lord's going to ask Job some tough questions. But you know what? God was never afraid of Job's tough questions. And can I tell you here in Habakkuk, God wasn't afraid of his tough questions either. And today in America, with you and I, God's not afraid of our tough questions. The best way to wrestle through our doubts, the best way to wrestle through our fears and our anxieties is to take them to the Lord and work through them in prayer before we go to a preacher, before we go to a friend. Before we go to anybody else, go to the Lord in prayer and cry out to him until he answers us. And I love the fact that Habakkuk is so candid as to include this. He could have skimmed over this part, but he didn't. He included it. And you know what I'd like to say tonight? God is not afraid of our questions. He said, Brother Shane, God doesn't want unbelievers. He says the unbelieving shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I understand that. But there's times when we just have to figure out where we're at and what's going on. And we want some answers. You know what? God's not afraid of us asking questions. There's never been a question posed unto God that God was afraid of. Because he has all wisdom in heaven and in earth. And he knows why we are asking the question. Like I said, I don't believe Habakkuk is over here, oh, blaming God that God's done something sinful. He's over here asking some legitimate and some serious questions. Before I go and deliver the burden that's on my heart, Lord, I need to make sure that it's really you leading me in this way. And he cries out, Lord, how long? But not only how long, but now he cries out, Lord, are you sure that it's going to be this way? I love the Lord's willingness to endure Habakkuk's interrogation. The Lord doesn't bristle, nor does he respond in an offended manner, but rather he allows the prophet to get his bearings upon what is being revealed unto him. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't get bristled at us when we go to him with our questions and our doubts and even our fears? I'm glad he doesn't get aggravated at me whenever I go to him and say, Lord, I just don't understand this. This don't make any sense. And I pray through it a while. And I begin to feel him reassuring my heart that everything is just as the way it's supposed to be. Or this needs to change and that needs to happen. Or this is getting ready to take place. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that? He doesn't get offended at our questions. He doesn't feel insecure because we're asking him questions that we don't have answers to. Because if we don't have answers to them, we can be assured that God does have answers to them. You know the reason why most people get offended at hard questions? This is this honest truth. The reason that some people get offended at hard questions because they don't have the answers to them. I've seen people do it when they're trying to witness to somebody. And somebody asks them a question that they don't have an answer to. And they'll get right bristled. Well, why in the world would you ask that? That's a stupid question. I've seen it. Because they don't have the answer to it, they get offended at the question. Maybe you felt that rise up in you at times. You feel insecure about the answer, so you don't know how to respond. So you get a little, kind of brush it off as unimportant. Well, that's not unimportant. But aren't you glad the Lord, He had all the answers here. He didn't brush off Habakkuk's question like it was unimportant because He knew this prophet was working through something that was bigger than him. This message from God was bigger than Habakkuk, and he had to work his way through it to understand what God was trying to say. Notice what the prophet does after he prays this second prayer. Habakkuk 2 and 1. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk has raised two important questions. How long, Lord? And why this way? Yet he asked both with a proper attitude. First of all, he anticipated an answer from God and was willing to wait until he got the answer. He did it the first time when he asked God a question. He waited until the Lord responded. So the second time he does the same thing. He said, like a man in a watchtower. He said, I'm going to get up in my watchtower and I'm going to wait until the Lord responds unto me. When we go to the Lord with questions and we need answers to, I encourage you, wait until he gives you the answer. Because God will give the answer in his timing. It may not be the answer we want to hear. Habakkuk didn't want to hear that the Babylonians were coming, but nonetheless, that was the Lord's answer for that time. And he said this second time, he said, I'm going to wait until the Lord gives me an answer. I'm going to camp out here until I know without a shadow of a doubt that God has spoken. Often we question God and don't expect him to answer, but Habakkuk did. Other times we're not only expect God will answer, but we demand that he will answer. And that he will answer in accordance with our schedule. But Habakkuk approached with the correct attitude. He said, I'm going to wait until the Lord responds in his way, and whatever he says, I'll be willing to take it. I like what F.B. Meyer wrote about this. He said, how often God's answers come and they find us gone. We've waited for a while and thinking that there was no answer to be found, we've turned our way. But as we have turned the first corner, the post has come in. God's ships touch at our wharfs, he said, but there is no one to unload them. It is not enough to direct your prayer unto God. Look up and look out until the blessing alights upon your head, is what he said. That's a little old English there for you. He said, but in other words, he said, how often has God tried to answer us and we've already gone up and gone about our way without the Lord ever giving the chance to make known what he wants to make known unto us? Well, there's been times I prayed, got down to pray, asked the Lord questions, stayed there for a while, didn't feel like I was going to get an answer. And you know what I do? I open up the Bible, start reading, and I feel like he highlights the answer there in the Word of God. Oh, because there I was still waiting upon the Lord. But then there's been other times I know without a shadow of a doubt I probably missed the answer because I was wanting to have an answer now. I wanted it in my timetable. I wanted it when I felt like I needed it rather than upon the timetable that God expected. When we go to the Lord in prayer and we cry out to God, let us pray until God gives the answer, gives his answer. And then notice not only that, he was anticipating an answer, but he says, and I want to know what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk's attitude was also right because he expected God to correct him. From this, we see that Habakkuk didn't ask God this question because he thought that God was wrong and had to explain himself. He asked it because he knew that he was wrong, and if there was anybody wrong, he was the one that needed to be corrected. You know what? If there is an error in perception, it is on our part, not God's. If we feel like God has given us an answer that doesn't line up with His character, He is not the one that has failed. We have failed to perceive Him properly and understand where He's at. So you know what Habakkuk says? Not only will I wait for the answer, but I will trust that God is going to correct my view so that I will be able to see this thing from His perspective. So not only expecting an answer, but he was asking the Lord to change his perspective and to change him. Lord, I'm not asking you to change your mind. I'm asking you to change my perception so I can view this thing from the way that you see it. How often do we pray not only expecting an answer, waiting until we get an answer, but how often do we pray, Lord, change me? If I am the one that is wrong, if I am the one that is beholding this situation wrong, change me and correct me and put me on the right path. I don't know about you, but error is too costly, especially in the realm of prayer. I don't want to continue on in a season of my life in error because I'm viewing things by my own feeble sense. But I want to trust to the divine providence of God that He will take and correct my view when it is wrong. I'm the pastor of this church, but you know what? I'm not always going to get it right because I view things a certain way, and I'm just a man. But you know what I pray? I say, Lord, when I get it wrong, will you let me pray through until you can allow me to see how to make it right? And that applies to every one of us, Lord. There are going to be times when I may get it wrong. I'm not necessarily talking about falling into sin. I'm just talking about making mistakes. We all make them. We're all human. And we say, Lord, let me pray until you show me the way to make it right. I don't want to continue in a wrong way. I want to continue in the way that you have deemed right and necessary. And notice the Lord's reply. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. Write the vision and make it plain. God told Habakkuk to record this question and answer session for the benefit of others, that he may run who reads it. Habakkuk's revelation wasn't just for himself, but it was also to strengthen others. Those who read it would make rapid progress, that they may run, he says. But they couldn't make this progress if Habakkuk didn't make plain what God had spoken to him. He waits for the answer. He asks the Lord to correct him if he's wrong. And the Lord replies back to Habakkuk. And the first thing he says, son, I want you to write down this vision. I want you to write down this interchange, this time in the prayer closet, the questions you've asked me and my response. So, and I want you to make it so clear that a man can understand it and read it from afar. And when he hears the message, he can take off running and tell somebody else about it. That was the Lord's reply. He said, I want it to be plain. And I'm glad here tonight that we have this interchange because we see this prophet asking the Lord these hard questions and God doesn't shy away from it, but rather he responds in kind. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, I have sometimes thought that certain ministers fancied that it was their duty to make the message elaborate, to go to the very bottom of the subject and to stir up all the mud that they could find there till you could not possibly see them, nor could they see their own way at all. They tell people all the difficulties they've discovered in the Bible, which difficulties most of their hearers would have never heard unless the ministers had told them about it. So what he didn't say, I want you to dive down to the bottom of this and psychoanalyze it, Habakkuk. I want you to make it plain so that people can understand it, because I want them to know what my response is to what's going on in this moment. The response of the Lord next is the longest of the book, and I'll not go into all the details as he begins to tell Habakkuk that he's going to bring woes not only upon the people, but upon the Chaldeans as well. But we find that after he is done responding, when the Lord responds to Habakkuk this time, Habakkuk is going to be silent. Notice Habakkuk 2 and 20. He says this, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Habakkuk never registered a third complaint before the Lord. He's not going to ask any more questions like he did before. That's not saying he didn't have some uncertainties, but he's going to approach prayer a little differently after this point. After the Lord gets done telling him what's getting ready to happen and he makes it plain to Habakkuk, oh, you know what? He said, let all the earth be silent before the Lord. Oh, there's no more responses needed. I say, Lord, help us to so thoroughly pray about the things in our lives that we can stand before the Lord and say there's nothing more to be said about the subject. Have we prayed until God has done that in our lives and situations? That God has made it so thoroughly plain what he's trying to do. Have we prayed until God has spoken unto us that we can honestly say there's no more haggling about it? There's no more uncertainties about it? Or how many situations hang over our head and we carry it back to God in prayer time and time again only to leave before the Lord ever really gives us the answer about it? You know what? Habakkuk, at the end of this, he said, the Lord's given me my answer. And I know what's going to happen next. So therefore, I've got to proceed on. I've got other things to pray about, so to speak, if you would. Let all the earth be silent. Habakkuk never registers a third complaint. And the core of this book's message from the voice of God to the hearts of the people is to live by faith in unprecedented days, come what may. Notice Habakkuk 2 and 4. I'm almost done. About to bring this thing to a close. But Habakkuk 2 and 4. The Lord says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You know what? The Lord's going to reply back to Habakkuk basically and tell him, he said, son, I know you got a lot of questions, but you're going to have to learn to live by faith. I'm getting ready to bring an unprecedented time on Judah. They're going to go into captivity. Oh, much of the city is going to be destroyed. I'm going to bring woe and violence and destruction, but you're going to have to learn in the midst of my judgment to live by faith. Can I tell you right here in America in 2023, we need to learn the same message. Oh, whatever God brings on this nation, whatever judgments may come for its wickedness, whatever iniquities arise in the judgment that God brings because of those iniquities, we have got to learn to live by faith, because that is going to be what carries us through. This will be the verse that is quoted throughout the Reformation. This will be quoted several times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. We do not walk by sight, but we live by the faith of God. I'm thankful for that this evening. That is what the Lord is trying to tell Habakkuk. You're going to live by faith. But what does it mean for us today? What does that living by faith look like? Well, I'll tell you what it looked like for Habakkuk and what I believe it can mean for us as well. After he's been silenced, Habakkuk speaks again in chapter 3, but now in prayer, not in complaint. He's not crying out to God with questions, but now he's got some things that he feels like, some action items that he feels like he must do. He has heard and heeded the divine voice, and now he celebrates God's unstoppable power and his uncompromised justice. The prophet's prayer is going to conclude with two I will statements. And I want to ask you these questions in response to what he says he will do. And I want to ask us, will we do the same thing? If you got your Bible still there with you, Habakkuk 3 and 16. Oh, he says this, when I heard, talking about the Lord, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. He said, that I may rest, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. You know what he said? He said, I, by faith, am going to find a resting place even when the enemy invades the city. That's living by faith. That was Habakkuk's determination. He said, after I saw the Lord and I heard what he had to say unto me, I made my decision that I will be at rest even in the day of upheaval, even when the world is falling in all around me. I will be at rest. So my first question to you tonight, as we've learned from the prayers of this perplexed prophet, will you be at rest in the day of trouble? Will you too be at rest? Because we can, because that's what it is to live by faith, to be at rest, to be at peace in the day of trouble. My second question is this. Habakkuk says this, Habakkuk 3 and 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Living by faith not only says I will be at rest in the day of trouble, but it says I will rejoice even when the vines are failing, even when the crops aren't coming in, even when the famine strikes, even when the trouble is upon me. What am I going to do? Am I going to throw a pity party? No, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. The final question I ask you, if you still got your Bibles there, notice verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And then notice the little subscription there at the end of verse 19, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So not only does faith cause us to rest in the day of trouble, causes us to rejoice in the day of sorrow, but it'll cause us to sing in the face of trouble. Among the many ways God may inspire his church in the coming days, we at least have one clue from Habakkuk. What such patience and joy sounds like. You know, it sounds like a song. That's the stunning and unusual way this short interaction between the prophet and God ends, with the prophet singing praises unto God. In chapter 1, he's asking, Lord, why are you doing this? How long is it going to be? Why are you doing it that way? Lord, he's full of questions. But after the Lord puts him to silence and we come to chapter 3, you know what he's doing? He's rejoicing. And not only is he rejoicing, he said, I want to set this to song. And I want to write a song about it. I want to sing unto God because of how good he's been. Oh, that's why he ends with directions for corporate worship. He says to the choir master with the stringed instruments, these final lines are not only a prayer, they're a song for others to join in as well. He says, in other words, he said, strike up the band. Let's sing a song and let's tell how good God has been. As my wife makes her way to the piano this evening. There's not anything else quite like this in all the prophets. Habakkuk begins with as much feistiness and what almost seems like defiance as we see anywhere else in the Old Testament. And yet God graciously moves his song from protest to praise. At the beginning, he's asking questions. Lord, I don't understand. Why is this the way that it is? How long are you going to allow this? Why is violence in the street? Lord. Then the Lord replies back to him, said, I'm getting ready to take care of that. He said, well, Lord, that isn't what I wanted you to do. That isn't the way I felt like it needed to have been done. Are you sure this is the best way, Lord? And then after God finally silences Habakkuk from asking the questions and brings some resolution in his heart and reminds him, son, you got to live by faith. He isn't protesting anymore, but now he's praising God. Now he says, I want you to write a song about it. Oh, upon the stringed instruments, let's tell about the goodness of God. Oh, the figs may die on the vine. Oh, the grapes may wither. The Babylonians may invade. But what are you going to find us doing? You're going to find us rejoicing in the Lord. So let's stand this evening. I say, Lord, let our prayer be as such. Don't ever be afraid to ask God questions, because he's not afraid of our questions. But don't be surprised when we find that his answers sometimes bring uncertainty. Because he isn't going to give us the full story, because we can't comprehend it and we don't know what to do with it oftentimes. But he's going to give us enough light to live where we are at. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He will give us the light that we need. Doesn't mean he's necessarily going to open up all the doors. I'm thankful for Habakkuk, that he was willing to cry out to God, that he was willing to carry on the conversation. He's like Thomas. He said, I'll not believe lest I put my fingers in his side and run my fingers through his hands and feet. In other words, I got to see it for myself. Lord, let our prayer lives be as such. Every head bowed, every eye closed. even in perplexity, God, let it be that we'll find rest in the day of trouble. Let it be that we will rejoice in the Lord. And let it be that we'll find a song in the midst of sorrow. Father, we thank you for this prophet that was willing to cry out to you and ask the questions of his heart. And I pray, Lord, let our prayer lives be as such that we'll not only ask you those questions, but we'll wait until you give us an answer. That we'll pray until we have heard your voice on the matter. And when we've heard your voice, let us live by faith to live in the answer that you have given. Father, ask it in the name of Jesus. Tonight, can we find a place to pray? Can we ask the Lord the questions of our heart and make it plain? Can we determine and say, Lord, I will pray until I have an answer, and not only until I have an answer, but until you've made it plain to know what I need to do. I can't tell you what God's going to do for America in the coming years, but I can say, Lord, make plain to us what we need to do right now. So that when the day of trouble comes, oh, we can rest. Oh, when the problems arise, we can rejoice and we can sing praises unto God. That's what we learn from the book of Habakkuk.